Morning.
Morning.
And a very warm welcome, as always, on that rather chilly day, a very warm welcome to worship here at Water Lane Methodist Church this morning. And a warm welcome to those who are joining us later on, either listening or past course. You're very welcome to join us and feel with us in this service this morning. The young people will be with us for the first part of the service and then leaving after the second hymn. Everyone's very welcome to join us, of course, for coffee at the end of the service. A special greeting to any people who are new or haven't been with us before. All welcome to join us with coffee. So it's a pleasure, as always, to welcome Bob Bartendale from our Cheadle Hume Church in the circuit to lead our worship this morning after a short introduction from the choir.
Seems to have forgotten what love is. Let us sing love, let us proclaim love, let us live love. God is love, let heaven adore him. Our first hymn is number 103 in the Red Hymn Book. God is love, let heaven adore him.
Thank you.
check with you. Can you hear me okay, Katie? The microphone is on. Sorry, I'm just having a bit of a moment whether the microphone is working or not. Shall we pray? Let's pray. God of all people, we come to worship you because we're one family, drawn together by your love. And we're all so different, different gifts, different interests, different ages, different abilities. God of all people, we come to rejoice in your loving power, which overcomes the barriers we build, the fears and anxieties we have, and shows us the beauty of our shared humanity. God of all people, we come to celebrate together, to receive your forgiveness and the comfort of your words of encouragement, to be challenged to be the best we can be in the strength you give us by your Holy Spirit, to hear your word that can transform us and transform your world. God of all people, we come to praise you with our hearts, our voices and our lives, for you love us all together. You showed us your love in person, the person of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Now then, this bag will be familiar to those of you who've heard me speak before, but I brought along a few friends, and since I'm among friends, I want to introduce my friends to you, okay? And in my bag are a few friends that I've collected over the time, which is quite a long time now. And I just want to introduce you to a few friends. Would any of you like to come and meet my friends? In fact, I'm going to insist. You need to come and meet my friends. Yes! Right, I'm going to get my friends out of this bag, but they're quite happy to be in the bag, by the way. Would you like to choose? Would you like to choose? In fact, it's almost getting to the stage, I've just got to. Right, okay. So then, here are some of my friends. Would you like to just choose one of my friends and get to know them a little bit better? Don't be shy. Who'd like the sheep? Yeah. Okay, what does sheep say? A little bit of help from a friend there. Okay, what's this one? Yeah, okay. And this one, what's this one?
Emu.
Emu, yeah, okay. No friends with the emu. Now, this is a bit awkward, this one. Anybody know what this one is?
Squirrel.
We're very close, yeah. I'm going to have to tell you, otherwise it'll take forever. This is a numbat.
Oh, no.
Okay, a numbat. Anybody like a numbat? Tell you what, there's some people behind you who really wish. What's this one?
Platypus.
What's this one? You know, there's a bit of a theme going on here.
Yeah.
A bit of an Australian theme going on here.
Yeah.
It's a koala, yeah. Come on then, yeah, you got one already. You have a koala.
Yeah.
Okay. And anybody know what this one is? No, not quite. Yeah, it's a frill-necked lizard. Who would you like that one? Yeah. This one?
Hedgehog?
No. It's an Australian version of a hedgehog.
A kid man.
It's a wombat. You like wombat. And what have we got here? Yeah, it's a very friendly furry shark. Would you like that one? And who's not got one? You've all got an animal there. Right, some somebody over there. Now, you've got a few moments to get to know your animal, those, and think of a name for it, okay? Think of a name, because names are very important. When God made the world, it tells us in the Bible, he introduced all the animals to the people, and that's what they wanted to call these animals, because names are very important. And the purpose of the name was to make sure that we cared for all these animals. We looked after this lovely world that God had made for us. And so we were given the task of giving names to all these animals. But I'd like you to think of a name that you'd like to call your animal. Okay? So while you're thinking about that, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. How many people do you think there are in the world today? You more than that, actually. 6 million, keep going. 7 billion. You've been reading your books, haven't you? In fact, it's 7.4 billion. And you know what's particularly special about that is that every single one of those 7.4 billion people has a name. Every single person in this world has a name, don't they? They have a name. And they have a name because they're special to people, they're special to their friends, but they're also special to God. How many people, then, do you think have ever lived? Now, this is a... And it's only an estimate because nobody's gone back and counted, okay? But there are ways that science has of working out how many people might have lived. How many people is that, you think?
7,000 billion.
7,000 billion. Well, that is a slight overestimate. That is slightly too many, because what they reckon is that 100 billion people have lived all together over the history of the world. And you know what? We can't prove this, but I reckon every single one of those people had a name. Might have had some funny names, names that we're not familiar with, but that those 100 billion people all had a name because every single one of them was loved by somebody, and every single one of them was loved by God. Isn't that absolutely amazing? In Isaiah, it tells us that God said, I made you, I called you by name. God calls every single one of us by name. He calls us by name because he loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he cares for us. And he wants us to know that he loves us. And to love him too. God has names as well. But first of all, let's just see what you've come up with as names for your animals. Anybody got a name they want to tell you? What's your kangaroo called?
Desert,
the kangaroo.
Because
it's
quite hot and
begins
in the desert.
Fantastic, what a great name, thank you. Platy the platypus. That's a great name for a platypus. You'd be able to tell that it was a platypus, wouldn't you, from that name. Fantastic. And your name?
George.
Look at the expression on that emu's face. I'm pretty sure that's a George. Absolutely. Who wants to go? Shark attack. Shark attack. Very clearly described what a shark could do. Yeah, I think I'm keeping away from your shark.
Alice.
What a lovely name. Yours is a koala, isn't it? What a lovely name for a koala. Do you have a name for yours? No. Anybody else?
I have a friend named
Tom. Yeah.
Safari.
For a frill-neck lizard, and I don't know what they're called, frill-neck lizards, but safari sounds like it. Great. Anybody from out there got a name for their animal?
Gladys.
Okay, excellent for that. Anybody got a name for the snake?
The snake.
I do think that might have been used before. The snake is a good name for a snake, yes.
Basil.
Basil didn't come back. Yeah, okay. Wonderful. God, like we said, has many names too. And we use names to describe what God is like. God is wonderful. God is almighty. God is peace. God is love. God is our provider. And we're going to sing a song now which says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I'd like you to stay here because I'm hoping, I'm really hoping, that you might know this song here. Do you know this song? Emma says she knows this song, so Emma's going to come and show us how to because Emma knows me, and she knows you can't get away with it, really. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's sing together. Those who are in front of us, those who are behind us. Lord, may your blessing rest on each one of us this morning. May you reveal something of your truth, something new for us in this hour that we spend together, this Sunday morning. May our lives be changed by meeting with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do have some
some sad news of the church family to share with you for just a moment. Some of you will already know that Christine Hassel had become very ill with a cancer. She passed away in the early hours of Saturday morning at Mac Hospital. And so, if you'd please bear John, Julie, Daniel, Kat in your minds and your hearts. Christine's been such a faithful member of this church for so many years and has done so many things. And I know that the news will come as a shock to so many people. We've also, this week, lost Jean Smith. Some of you will remember Jean, who's been a member, she's 97, a member of this church for some years, and previously at Hanford. So as we take that in and the news this week, and we let our minds run around, can we share a couple of moments of silence as we think of the family and pray for them, hold them in our hearts? Lord, we give thanks for the lives of Christine and Jean. We commend them to you. We pray your blessing on their families, those who are grieving at this time. Be very close to them. Uphold them with your love. Be close to all in this church as we absorb the news and as we think of them. Amen.
Of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Sion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then, who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God add his blessing to this reading.
Thank you, Sue. In
in prayer we are invited to be honest. We're in conversation with a friend, more than a friend, a saviour, one who's always there for us, who knows everything there is to know about us, and who loves us all the same. The Psalms are a great starting point for prayer, and because they're honest, even raw at times, and they put into words things that we'd rather not say, but know to be true. We're going to read together some words from the psalm that's set for today, Psalm 71. We're going to read together the first six verses that should be on the screen. Let's read together.
In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness,
rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me.
Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord,
my confidence
since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you.
Let's continue in prayer. Loving God, you know us and you understand us. You know all that's happened and all we've experienced, even the things we prefer to forget. You are always ready to listen. And we know that you heal the hurts of the past and the memories that linger. And spend a few moments recalling this past week, bringing before God the things that have troubled us, the times we got it wrong, the times we weren't listening carefully enough. Moments to reflect and pray. God, we know your care for us in this moment. That care extends into the future. You hold us forever. You are our rock of refuge to which we can always go. Let's spend a few moments now naming before God the things that trouble us. Maybe the news we've just heard. Maybe the challenges we face this coming week, the things that worry us, that sap our concentration and our energy. Some time to reflect and pray. Rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Let us commit our lives and experiences, past, present and future, to God's love and care. We join together in saying the words of the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, ever and ever. Amen.
And David will bring to us our second reading for this morning.
The second reading comes to us from the book of Hosea, and it's reading from chapter 1, verses 2 to 9. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For, like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, for I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I will be the Lord their God. I will save them." And after she weans Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Amen.
Thank you, David, for taking on the challenge. So why this morning do we have a reading from an obscure Hebrew document, 2,700 years old, that seems on the face of it to completely cancel out everything that I've so far said about the love of God and his faithfulness to his people? Haven't we got better things to do with our time? I've got two answers to that question. The first is that I've always had a thing about prophets. A few months back I was given the opportunity to speak on the book of Hosea at a thing called the Ultimate Book Club at Bramble, which is actually coincidentally today. It starts at 1 o'clock if you're interested in coming along and hearing a bit more about Hosea, because that is the book that, foolishly or otherwise, I undertook to take on for the Ultimate Book Club. Now, it was an excuse really for me to do a little bit of research into this mysterious and difficult book. You'll be very welcome at 1 p.m. today. You might hear a little bit of a repeat from time to time, but sometimes refreshing knowledge is no bad thing, especially when you get to my sort of age. Super served from 12, by the way, so even if you miss out on your Sunday roast, you'll at least get a bowl of soup to entice you into the book of Hosea. The second answer to the question, why are we reading Hosea this morning, is this. I believe that everything is here in Scripture for a reason. It's all part of this great story of how we come to understand who God is and how we keep on finding out who God is, what God has done, what he continues to do in the world and in the lives of those who will respond to his love. So we have a task to try to work out what this mysterious book of Hosea means, what it meant then and what it means now to people like us. People who know in some ways what Hosea didn't know. People who know about Jesus, how he showed us in person what God's love is really like. But Hosea did know a lot. He knew that the love of God reaches out to all, but that so many are oblivious to that love. He knew that that love changes lives and heals the deepest wounds and brings peace in the most difficult of conflicts. So who was Hosea? Well, he was a prophet, we've said that. Prophets were odd characters. They had a reputation for speaking their minds, often in very stark and very challenging ways, and for acting out what they were saying in unforgettable ways. It could be uncomfortable to have a prophet around, because they tell you what you'd rather not hear. Put the blame where it belonged. And it got them into a lot of trouble. You had to be brave to be a prophet. But rich and powerful people felt the need to keep them around. Well, at arm's length, maybe. But just in case they really did have a word from God. Always best to stay on good terms with God, even if you don't bother with all the religious stuff. Hosea was a prophet in Israel, which at the time was the northern splinter of the original, bigger Israel. It had split after Solomon's reign some 200 years previously, and now there was Judah centered around Jerusalem, and Israel based around Samaria. Remember the Samaritans? But we're in the distant past here, some 750 years before Jesus. The problem I have with Hosea is not, though, that it's too far away, it's too remote from our experience, too distant, too obscure, or even that it's outrageous and that why should this lot be in the Bible? My problem is that it's far too close to home. What we've just read, you could find far worse on the TV. And the real stuff that goes on is often far stranger than the fiction. Perhaps the problem is, what's this doing in the Bible? And what are we supposed to do with it? Here's a reminder of the story so far. God tells Hosea to get married. Trouble is, the girl he's marrying has got a reputation. She's the kind of a person our mums warn us boys about. So God's advice goes against his mum's. That's bad news. The woman, she's called Gomer, then has three children. The first is definitely Hosea's, we're told that. The other two, well, we're not quite sure, really. And then it seems that Gomer just disappears. Well, no surprise there that was going to happen, wasn't it? Except that she's still on Hosea's mind, and eventually God prevails on him to track her down, show his love to her again, bring her back home. And we're not told how that went and whether they ever achieved domestic bliss. So it's open-ended, like so many human stories. God actually told Hosea to marry a prostitute and then to keep on loving her and seeking the reconciliation. What are we to make of that? What do you mean in Hosea's time, let alone in ours? But before we even get our heads round that, there's a little subplot going on about children's names. I remember lying in bed not long before the birth of our third child, agonising over names. It wasn't that we couldn't think of one. We actually had far too many to choose from. We just couldn't decide between them, and eventually we settled on Nathan. Nathan means he gave. It can also mean a gift from God, and I'm really pleased we chose that name. It really suits him now he's grown up. Not that we usually make so much of the meaning of names in our culture. Sometimes I actually wish that people would think a little bit harder before they choose names for their children. But that's just me being an old stick. So these are the names that Hosea gave his children. The first one, call him Jezreel, God said, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Well, that's charming. Jezreel can mean God will scatter. I say that can mean because the problem we have with Hebrew is that all we usually have is the consonants. And which vowel sounds you stick with those consonants can make a whole different meaning out of a Hebrew word. And so reconstructing a book like Hosea becomes really complicated. What does this mean? We have to try and infer what the words mean based on their context. But let's assume that Jezreel means God will scatter. Jezreel was the site of a terrible, treasonous massacre in the history of Israel. Everybody would know that. A modern equivalent might be to call your child Hiroshima or Auschwitz. It's a horrible thing to do to a child. That's just number one. Then a daughter was born. Call her Lo-Ruhamah, God said, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel than I should at all forgive them. That's harsh. God had, after all, pledged his everlasting love to Israel, hadn't he? And then there's another son. Called him Lo-Ami, God says, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. But Israel were the chosen people of God. What's going on here? Things were not really going very well for Hosea and his family, were they? But Hosea was a prophet, and he must have realized that names carry a deep significance, because his nation was in deep, deep trouble. God pledged his everlasting love to his chosen people, sealed in a covenant with Moses that where the people undertook to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. And now God was disowning them, breaking the promise. What was going on? Well, since they split from Judah, Israel had had a rocky journey. The words boom and bust would certainly apply. In Hosea's time, the economy was actually doing quite well for some people. But poverty and injustice were rife. No one cared much about anyone else. Later on, Hosea says this, there's no faithfulness or loyalty, no knowledge of God in the land. Swearing, lying, murder, stealing and adultery breaking out. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Politics weren't working either. There'd been 6 kings in 20 years, 4 of whom had been assassinated. There were big, fierce empires bearing down on them. But the rulers of Israel were just like rabbits in the headlights, dazed and confused. And Israel was awash with pagan religion. They picked it up from the surrounding nations, and yet nowhere, interestingly, does Hosea blame their paganism on anyone else but themselves. It was Israel's fault. They should have known better. There were shrines on every hilltop. Ritual prostitution was rife. Child sacrifice was celebrated. And the people of Israel, it seemed, just went away with it all. It was just part of normal culture, and the parties were legendary. It takes a brave prophet to complain about people having fun. So you can see my biggest problem is not with how strange it all is, but how familiar. Hosea's words may be stark and exaggerated, but which of these things that he describes is not going on in our world, while the rest of us just carry on as if nothing was wrong? It seemed though God's patience had come to an end. Enough was enough. So harsh words were said, and it seemed like it was game over. But before you assume that this is the end of the story, let me read to you from the end of chapter 1. It says these curious words. Place where it was said to them, "You are not my people." It shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." We're going to leave it there for now, and we're going to pray. We're going to bring our prayers for our community and our world, with Hosea's words ringing in our ears. There's a response, and when I say the words, "Your kingdom come," I'd like you to respond, "Your will be done." Familiar words. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray. God of wisdom, we long for a world of love and understanding, where peoples of different colours, creeds and cultures thrive together in peace, respect one another, care for one another, where walls and borders are no more. We long for your kingdom, where love has full authority. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God of wisdom, we long for a church that is truly the body of Christ, where members with different beliefs, different traditions, different ideals worship together joyfully, build one another up, unite in serving those in need. We long for your kingdom, where love has full authority. Your kingdom come,
your will be done.
God of wisdom, we long for a society that is just and compassionate, where all people, wherever we're from, however we describe ourselves, whatever we've done, whatever life has done to us, work together for a good future, value one another, provide for one another. We long for your kingdom, where love has full authority. Your kingdom come,
your will be done.
God of wisdom, we long for a compassionate society, where those who are sad, those who are lonely, those who face loss and bereavement are enfolded and cared for and understood and loved. Amongst us this morning, we remember the family and friends of Christine Hassall and Jean Smith. We remember all the others in our community who at this time are facing great loss and great loneliness. hold them all before you. God of wisdom, may human authority be exercised with love. May human knowledge be illumined by love. May human lives be inspired by love for you. Your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
Finally, a prayer for the current times from the Church of England and used throughout the country this day. God of reconciling hope, as you guided your people in the past, guide us through the turmoil of this present time. Bring us to that place of flourishing where our unity can be restored, the common good served, and all shall be made well. In the name of Him who speaks to us with authority, Jesus Christ, our teacher and our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn carries on with that theme of prayer. In many ways, the words are quite dark, quite despairing. It's a prayer from the heart. The music may not be familiar to you, and so the choir are going to sing through the first verse. We'll pick up the theme at verse 2. So the choir sing verse 1, and we'll join in with verse 2. It's number 718 in the hymn book.
And so to chapter 2.
verses 16 to 23. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Amen.
When we left the story of Israel, things were looking bleak. Even for the children who represented the future of that nation, their names seemed to be a curse. One a reminder of destruction, one unloved, one rejected by God. The fate of the people seemed to be sealed. Then we come to chapter 2. The glimmer of hope starts to reappear. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. Jezreel, whose name may mean God will scatter. Jezreel, the place of destruction, becomes a place of new growth. The name, it turns out, can also mean this: God will sow. In a desert land, new growth is new hope. And this: I will show my love to the one I call not my loved one. Her name changes from unloved to beloved. A tiny, tiny change in the Hebrew, but new life for her and for the nation she represents. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The people chosen by God as a light to the nations, chosen from an unpromising tribe of slaves in Egypt, had not been abandoned. It may have seemed that God had completely rejected the children by the disgusting names they bore, but those names were turned subtly round, and the new names were names of promise, names of hope, names that signified that God had not abandoned his people at all, although he had every reason to. Those awful names were probably there to make the people sit up and notice. Make us sit up and notice. Who would give names like that to their children? What a dreadful thing had happened that drove God to do this. But prophecy is like that. Shouts of warning, not irrevocable condemnation. It has echoes, doesn't it, of another prophecy. Right at the end of our Bible, in the book of Revelation, I will give to those people a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the person who receives it. For each of us, There is a new name, a name of hope, a name of purpose, a name of love. There's another twist in the name game going on here. Hosea, the name of the prophet, comes from exactly the same Hebrew root as Joshua, who was the one who led Israel into the promised land. And in Aramaic, Joshua becomes Yeshu, Jesus. All of these names, Hosea, Joshua, Yeshu, Jesus, all come from a word that means to save. So what happened to Hosea and Gomer? It was welcomed by, well, sadly we never find out. We're still waiting for the sequel. Gomer represented those people of Israel, those who'd been unfaithful to God, done terrible things, worst of all, become cruel and heartless, neglected the poor, the homeless and the migrants among them, the very people they were called to help, the very nations to whom they were called to be light. So just as Hosea had every right to simply forget his unfaithful wife, God had every right to simply forget his unfaithful people, but instead he reached out. Extended love once more, welcomed them back, took the risk, bore the pain, showed all of the patience. Does this remind you of a story that Jesus told? Of a son who'd gone off to make his fortune, seduced and led astray by the promise of adventure, but eventually returned into the arms of a loving father. What Hosea tells us is that whatever we've done, wherever we've been, God still calls us by name. His love for us is as fresh and as real as it's ever been. We're invited to come, to join in, to be part of God's people once more, here and now and for eternity. And this is where our other reading comes in, isn't it? The one from Peter's first letter that we heard earlier. Come to him, a living stone, rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, remember those white stones with our names on them? Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, and you received mercy. So Hosea is not as bleak as we thought. It's certainly a book of honesty, but it's also a book of hope. Hope in the eternal love of God, which finds its focus in Jesus, the one who came to show us what God's love looks like in person. Hosea knew nothing of Jesus, but he knew the love of God is for us all. That it's unconditional, it's universal, and it changes lives. It can heal the deepest of wounds, and it can bring peace in the most insoluble conflict. I think Hosea should have the last word. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And God of love, you are transforming us through love. We cried to you and you listened, saving us from the depths of our trouble. We searched for you and you found us. We're surrounded by your steadfast love. taste and see that the Lord is good. We disowned you, yet you claimed us, putting your name on us, recreating us as your own. We came to you in fear, and you set us free, so that we never need feel ashamed that we serve you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We're dragged down by our failures and our faults and our sins, but you purify, heal and renew the life within us. We're discouraged by the pain in us and in the world, but you awaken our hearts to the fullness of your grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We take up our offertory for the work of God in this place. Selfishness and sin. That's a long sentence, isn't it? I'm not going to read anymore. Number 684.
Thank you.
May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and for all time. Amen. God of love, transforming us in love and revealing love through us to all people, let your light shine to our prayers and our words and our deeds, that the image of Christ may be the radiance in our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.